Our text is taken from two passages of Scripture this morning. The first is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The second is from Luke chapter 13, verses 23 through 28. Follow with me, if you will. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Luke chapter 13, verses 23 through 28. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. If you have spent time in church or been raised in church, as many have, no doubt you have heard sermons on these two passages of Scripture. Preachers labor long to describe the broad way that leads to destruction, the way of drunkenness, the way of drugs, the way of immorality, and a host of things that seem to characterize the age in which we live. A Bible student, however, always considers a given statement in Scripture in its context. Our Lord was speaking to Jews, to the most religious people on the face of the earth. Their lives were steeped in religion. It determined how they dressed. It determined the long, untrimmed beard. It determined not mixing linen with wool. It determined the foods they ate and the people they associated with. The broad way that leads to destruction in this context is traditional and false religion. Many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In our day, the broad way that leads to destruction much of the time is what we call religious decisionism. People make a religious decision. They are counted among the people of God. But they are yet unconverted. Their lives are often a scandal. And it has become traditional in our church services to end the service with an invitation system or an altar call. People are called up to be saved. Walking the aisle has become an act of the will in receiving Christ as Savior, as though physical movement is to be equated with spiritual reality. After the call for salvation or decisions, there is a call for rededication. Professing Christians often are pleaded with to come to the front to rededicate their lives. This is a modification, historically, of Wesleyan perfectionism and a second work of grace. But it has entered into evangelical Christianity, so people constantly rededicate their lives, get right with God, and make a new beginning. We began last Lord's Day, or the Sunday before, a series of messages on the reality and necessity of true biblical conversion. In that first message, we looked at the various terms used in the Word of God to describe conversion, a radical change of life and nature by the power of the Spirit of God under the preaching of the gospel. Life transforming, life changing. In the second part of our study, we made this statement and we demonstrated it from church history. The vast majority of professing Christians have always been wrong. And so they have. We saw that in the second century, we had baptismal regeneration. By the early fourth century, we had infant sprinkling and a state persecuting church. And we found that the subsequent history of Christianity has been steeped in blood, where brothers in Christ allegedly have martyred one another. We went through all of these things. And we saw that one of the issues today that is essential to understand is the trend away from biblical conversion to a mere religious decision. We are building upon that in this message this morning. The contrast between biblical conversion and mere religious decision. In our Lord's day, the broad way that led to destruction was traditional false religion. The Jews had degenerated into a system of externalities, rituals, and salvation by works. Today, true conversion has been largely replaced in evangelical Christianity by mere religious decision. I speak not only from the Word of God and from the history of Christianity, but from my own personal experience that for 10 years I labored as a mere professing Christian from the age of 10 to the age of 20 through the troublesome teenage years. Yes, I went forward repeatedly and repeatedly, rededicated my life, but sin still reigned. And my Christianity was external. Then God, in His free and sovereign grace, converted me, and I had what I had sought earlier, a life-changing experience, which for the past 59 years, has remained consistent. Let us look then at biblical conversion and religious decisionism contrasted. First, the essence of biblical conversion and religious decisionism. Biblical conversion is very simply repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance from sin means not repenting from a given sin, but from all sin as the ruling principle of the life. Saving faith, the gift of God, is turning from all sin unto Jesus Christ without reservation. God made Him Lord at His resurrection, and we cannot come to Him as anyone less. If we do, saying, I want Jesus as my Savior, but at this point not as my Lord, then we are coming to the Jesus of our own imagination. He was established and declared to be Lord at his resurrection, and we must come to him as such. True biblical conversion derives spiritually from regeneration, the new birth, being born from above. It is the immediate evidence that God has done a transforming work in our hearts and souls, and this is evidenced by turning from sin and turning to the Lord Jesus in faith. Conversion may occur anywhere at any time. Think of that. Zacchaeus was converted before a multitude in a public place. John Newton was converted during a storm at sea when he thought he was going to die. People have been converted in storms at sea. They have been converted in prison. They have been converted deep under the earth in mines. They have been converted in the skies, in airplanes. They have been converted in church services, listening to a gospel message. And yes, some have even been converted during an altar call. But the subsequent life demonstrates, reveals the truth and reality of their true conversion. That is extremely vital and important. Religious decision, by contrast, is a momentary event, usually associated with an altar call or a physical movement at the end of a religious service. A religious decision is not something that you make out in the field or in the forest or on the sea by yourself. It's always in the context of either personal evangelism, someone brings you up to the point of making a decision, or in a religious service. True conversion can occur at any time and in any place. Religious decision has to have some commitment. So usually it is repeating a prayer and signing a card. That makes it significant, we are told. Second, biblical conversion and religious decision derive from different philosophies and theologies. Professing Christians today are, for the most part, very ignorant of the history of Christianity. Therefore, they are doomed at times to adhere to ancient heresies that have long since been discredited. They simply attach themselves to current, contemporary Christianity, and they know nothing different. Biblical conversion is based upon biblical truth and example. It is a radical change of nature and a new direction in life, accompanied by new desires and accompanied by pure motives that we've never had before, because the Spirit of God has taken up His residence in our hearts, our souls, our mind. We now have a love for God and for His Word, which before we did not have. It is the evidence of the enabling grace, the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit. It is the first evidence or manifestation of the new birth. Religious decisionism actually borrows from an ancient philosophy called Pelagianism. Let me explain Pelagianism. Most religious movements in history have taken the name of their leader or originator or something that is characteristic of a given individual. In the 5th century A.D., everyone thought the world was flat. You say, what does this have to do with this message? It has to do everything with it. Unless they believed the world was flat, we wouldn't have the name Pelagianism. Pelagius was a British monk. He came from the ancient Britain Isles. He came from England in the 5th century. They believed that Britain was the edge of the world. It was thus at the edge of the deep sea. And even today, when we speak of open ocean fishes, such as the tunas, they are called pelagic fishes, fishes of the deep and the open sea. So the Latin name Pelagius was given to this British monk. He made his way to Rome, and there in Rome he taught religious perfectionism, that it was possible for man, by self-determination, to achieve sinless perfection. He taught that man was not fallen. We did not have original sin. Adam was only a bad example. We come into the world as Adam came into the world, with a free will. We weren't hounded by original sin. And so, perfection was by self-determination. This is the essence of Pelagianism. It entered into Christianity, evangelical Christianity, in the year 1828, through the ministry of Charles Grandison Finney. He was not an Arminian. He did not believe in the need of grace. He was a Pelagian. He systematized this, and this has permeated today much of evangelical Christianity. Adam was only a bad example. Man is not fallen and sinful by nature. He naturally possesses a free will. And he naturally possesses faith. The question is, what then is salvation? It is redirecting our will to Christ. It is placing our faith in Him, but it is mere human trust. Saving faith is now mere human trust. Walking the aisle is an act of the will in receiving Christ as Savior. In subsequent studies, God willing, we will deal with each of these in depth. And I will quote outstanding evangelists and theologians, and you will be astounded at what they say and what is the root of their faith. It will be alarming, but it has brought us to the point that today, in the average evangelical church, many, even perhaps the majority, are mere professing Christians. And their unconverted lifestyle reveals this. Faith is synonymous with mere human trust. What man needs is simply to direct the direction of his will to Christ. But does not the Bible speak of free will? Yes, it does. Does man have a free will? No, he does not. 17 times the word free will occurs in Scripture. It refers to free will offerings or sacrifices in the Old Testament among the Jews. If a man was filled with love to God and devotion to Him and wanted to bring a sacrifice or an offering to God that was not commanded because of sin, it was freely offered, and so it became a free will offering. And so the term free will occurs 17 times in our Bible, but never in the context of salvation. Listen carefully. Man is a free moral agent. It's very important to note that. He is a free moral agent, but he does not have a free will. What's the difference? Simply this. Some say, well, but you're a Calvinist. You hold to election and predestination. You believe that men are mere robots. No, we believe no such thing. We believe that men are free moral agents. That means they are responsible for their sin. No one forces a person to sin. Lord, I'm predestined to be immoral. I'm predestined to be a drug addict. There's nothing I can do. You've already ordered everything from eternity past. I can't be held responsible. No man is a free moral agent. He is responsible for his sin. He is responsible for his spiritual condition. But man does not have a free will. The will is the expression of the nature or character. At conversion, God gives to us a new direction to our will. It is the manifestation of regeneration whereby we are born again or born from above. That work of God within the heart, the soul, the internal part of man, changing him, redirecting everything, and enabling him to turn from sin and to freely come to Jesus Christ in saving grace. Man is a free moral agent, but man does not have a free will. Free will is a philosophical subject, not a biblical subject. It is the power of contrary choice. It is the idea that man can choose contrary to his nature, when the will is the free expression of the given nature. Now in the third place, what is the precursor or motivation for biblical conversion as opposed to religious decisionism? The motivation in conversion is a saving conviction of sin. Look at the people of the world. Most ridicule religion. They don't need religion. They do well enough on their own. They're in love with their sin. Ah, but hearing the word of God, hearing a sermon perhaps, coming to terms with things in their life, they come under a conviction of sin. The conscience speaks against them. It's awakened to the reality of sin. They're motivated to do something about this, to get rid of that burden. I've experienced this. A year of awful, horrible depression, it finally dawned upon me that it was a conviction of sin. It wasn't hatred of this person or that person interfering my life. I was at war with God. And when I made peace with Him, my life was radically changed. There is a conviction of sin. It may be and usually is a conviction of one sin. Perhaps immorality, perhaps drug use, perhaps a violent crime, something that brings us to come to terms with it. But if it's saving conviction, then we come to the issue and reality that we are in rebellion against God and sin is the ruling principle of our life and we need to be saved from ourselves. God, save me from myself. Save me from the ruling, reigning power of sin. That is saving conviction. Now, there is a conviction that may be very strong, a religious conviction that might be overpowering. Not all conviction is saving conviction of sin. In John chapter 8, our Lord comes to the temple early in the morning. The scribes and Pharisees, always seeking to embarrass our Lord, bring before Him and throw at His feet a woman taken in the very act of adultery. Now Moses in the law said that such should be stoned. But you, what do you say? But you, what do you say? But you, what do you say? They repeated this. But you, what do you say? Very emphatic in the original language. And our Lord stooped down and traced His finger on the dust of the temple courtyard as though He heard them not. He seems to be absorbed in thought. So they continue asking Him, putting Him on the spot. He doesn't answer. Now they've got Him. And they've got Him before a multitude of people. But you, what do you say? But you, what do you say? Make Him the enemy of Moses and we have Him where we want Him. Then He raised Himself up and said, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then he stooped down and traced his finger on the ground. And they, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest unto the youngest. Their conviction was so great that they could not stand before our Lord. I have a side note here. She was taken in the very act of adultery. Two questions. Number one, where was the man? He was to be stoned too. It had to be one of them. Perhaps all of them. Their own sin did not bring them to Christ. Their own sin took them away. Look at Judas. The one you're looking for is the one I will kiss, and I will deliver him up to you. Judas's kiss of betrayal, kataphileisin. That means to kiss fervently, to kiss repeatedly. It's only used three times in the New Testament. It's used of the grieving father. When the prodigal son returned, he fell on his neck and covered him with kisses. Look at the deceitfulness and the wickedness of Judas. He didn't come and peck our Lord on the cheek to identify him. He hugged him and he covered him with kisses. He made a big to-do about it. Then when he saw that our Lord was condemned, he was overwhelmed with remorse. The Bible uses the term repented, but it wasn't evangelical or saving repentance. He was overcome with grief. We will deal with that in a future study in detail. And he went out and hanged himself. People can be horribly distraught. They go to the pastor. They're in tears. They don't know what to do. They're utterly broken. Perhaps in a church service, this one crime, this one sin, this one thing. The man's wife is going to leave him. The children are a mess. His whole life is in disarray. The preacher tells him to come forward, and he makes a religious decision to answer the crisis, to find meaning and fulfillment in life, or to get rid of the guilt of some sin. But it's not saving conviction. It soon passes away, and the life returns to where it was, and he simply becomes another professing Christian, and our churches are filled with that. In the fourth place, biblical conversion, religious decisionism, and regeneration. Regeneration, being born again, being born from above, as our Lord would say. The immediate manifestation of this is conversion. The Holy Spirit convicting, the Holy Spirit drawing, the Holy Spirit enabling. And we freely lay hold of Christ for salvation, to be saved from ourselves, to be saved from sin. Conversion is the immediate manifestation of regenerating grace. What about the teaching of religious decisionism? Regeneration is God's response to man's faith. And in a future study, God willing, when we look at this, I will quote from a theological seminary and their statement of faith that once the sinner exercises saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God responds by regenerating him. That's self-salvation. That's salvation by human ability. That drains regeneration or the new birth of all of its truth and reality and simply makes it a response to man's faith. And yet that is taught as gospel truth in many pulpits today. Fifth, biblical conversion, religious decisionism, and repentance. There must be a turning from sin. It may begin in conviction about one particular sin, outstanding sin, that drives us to deliverance. And then we realize that it's all sin, that sin rules and reigns over us, that we are the willing bond slaves of sin, to use biblical terminology. And we say, Lord, I need to be saved from myself. I can't go on like this. I need to be saved from sin as the ruling power of my life. We flee to Christ in faith. We embrace Him as Lord and Savior. We are saved. We are converted. God's Spirit dwells within us. Our life is radically changed. That's biblical conversion. What about religious decisionism? No repentance is necessary. Come to Christ as you are. And by that we mean as a convicted sinner. Come and be saved from yourself and from your sin. What do those who teach religious decisionism mean? You don't need to repent. All you need to do is make a religious decision. You can live as a carnal Christian. And I will quote famous theologians who said, it is not too much to say that the carnal Christian may live his entire life in the realm of spiritual death, but he is saved and safe in Christ. And so we have professing Christians filling our pews, living in sin as carnal Christians, taking Jesus as their Savior, but not as their Lord. And in our thinking, and according to the Word of God, the Jesus of their own imagination. What's the answer? Come forward, my friend, and rededicate your life. Fundamentalists tell us, we believe in the whole Bible and not a Bible full of holes. And yet they major on the rededication of the life. That is a doctrine that is not found in Scripture. I thought we believed in the whole Bible and not a Bible full of holes. Ah, but there is rededication once in Scripture. When the returning remnant came back to the land of Israel after the Babylonian captivity under the headship of Zerubbabel, they rebuilt the temple and they dedicated it. That is rededication, Zerubbabel's temple. But that's the only one. There is no language in Scripture, not a thought given, that a Christian must continually come and rededicate his life because he can't handle his sin. And yet it is preached as gospel truth today. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I used to go forward when I was overcome with guilt and shame, and I would come forward to rededicate my life when the call was given. It would last for a month, maybe two, and then it had to be repeated again. But my conviction of sin ultimately led to true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, when God saved me, He saved me from myself. And He saved me from the reigning power of sin. We'll deal with the intricacies of this in a future study. This is all foundational this morning. Then biblical conversion, religious decisionism, and faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Este sesosmenoi. Now you find me speaking in tongues. Not really, this is the Greek text. For by grace you are having been and continually being saved by grace. God not only saves us, He keeps us. It's called a periphrastic construction that we do not have in English, much, much stronger than we could ever express in our English language. Then we are told, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Really, it's tuta, this, and it's neuter. Faith is feminine in the grammar of the Greek New Testament, so the word this must refer to salvation. So faith is not really the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. Faith is your human trust. That's what we're told. If salvation's the gift of God, then everything included in salvation, including conviction of sin, repentance, faith, and perseverance, are all God's gifts sovereignly bestowed. What about religious decisionism? We are saved, diapisteos, through faith. Through faith. Some say by faith. Dia is through, but by or through faith we are saved. Faith is instrumental. We are saved by faith or through faith. No, they say, faith is causative. We are justified because of faith. Human trust, it depends on where you direct your will and your faith. We're born with the ability to believe. So they are preaching and teaching justification and salvation because of faith. But what if my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is mere human trust? Turn on, tune in, and drop out for Christ, Youth for Christ, their message. What if I'm not truly converted? What if I must continually go forward and rededicate my life because of overwhelming sin in my life? There was a man who was seeking membership in another church where I pastored years ago. He said, God has done a great thing in my life. He said, I only am in an adulterous relationship once a week. He left the common law woman he was living with, he would only see her once a week. It used to be a daily thing. And he wanted me to think that that was something great. My answer was, you need to be converted. This is the great lie of this age. Religious decision. We have unconverted professing Christians. And what of biblical conversion, religious decisionism, and the subsequent life? We are converted one time. It lasts. True conversion lasts because true conversion occurs in the biblical context of salvation. Salvation in eternity past, divine election, predestination. We were the objects of God's love. We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, so we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Salvation is not an isolated thing. Conversion is not isolated. Religious decision is. Conversion occurs in the context of God's effectual calling. Not a forcing, but an enabling, gracious calling that woos us to Christ by the grace of the Spirit. Conviction of sin. So we lost our love of sin and we want Christ above all things. Repentance and faith, true saving faith in Him. Adoption. Effectual calling, regeneration, conviction of sin, adoption. It is through adoption that we receive the Holy Spirit and He takes up residence in our lives. We have the Spirit's indwelling ministry. Justification, God declares us right in His sight, and that cannot be separated from sanctification, where God is conforming us to His own nature morally and ethically. But as He which hath called you is holy, so holy become ye in every aspect of your lifestyle. It is God's grace. Religious decisionism does not need God's grace. All it needs is physical movement. All it needs is a vocal response. All it needs to do is repeat a prayer and sign a card. But true biblical conversion occurs in the context of eternal and temporal salvation. It's in the context of all Christian experience. It's tied together by the entirety of God's Word. We speak at several rescue missions and at a rest home. One night after the service, a young man came to me and said, could you explain to me effectual calling? And the rescue mission's theology or lack of theology is Pentecostalism. And I thought it might be a setup because we've been thrown out of several rescue missions simply for preaching. Why do you ask that question? I've been studying. He's been reading. His family's sending him good, sound religious literature because at this rescue mission, these are all convicts. They're all there on a 2-year program to get their sentence erased. Most of them juvenile offenders. I said, let us emphasize and stay with conversion. And he looked at me. And I said, everyone here, perhaps 60 men, everyone here has made a religious decision. How many of them do you think are converted? And he just hung his head and just shook his head. He realizes there was a difference. Let's stay with conversion. Conversion is totally within our experience. I should know if I've turned from sin. I should know if I have laid hold of Christ. If now I have a praying spirit. If now I can feed upon the Word of God and I have a love for God and His Word. With a religious decision, I look back to a momentary event and I hang everything on that momentary event. And the whole program of the rescue mission is to enforce that event. And he acknowledged that. Are you a converted person? Or like so many, have you simply made a religious decision? I know I'm saved. I hear this because I went forward in church one night and I repeated a prayer and I signed a card. That's my commitment. Do you know anything about the work of God's Spirit in your life, conforming you to God's Word? Do you deal with indwelling sin and remaining corruption? Has the reigning power of sin been broken? Do you have a true love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He your Lord? Or have you just submitted to a momentary religious ritual and essentially you have remained the same? That is the issue. The Bible tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do not stop short of true salvation, of biblical conversion. Look to Christ. Look to Him. You need to be saved from yourself and from your sin. Look to Jesus Christ. Turn from everything unto Him. Lay hold on Him. That He should be your Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Father, we pray, glorify yourself in the preaching of truth. Deliver those who have an empty profession of faith because they have believed a traditional and false message. Lord, glorify yourself in the salvation of sinners. We lift this prayer up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.